It's a great joy for me to be with you this evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we will read together from verse 41 to verse 46. Matthew 22, 41 to 46. And the title of this message this evening, What Think Ye of Christ? And I will be reading from the King James this evening. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. He said unto them, How then do David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more question. May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. As is expected to think, in actual facts, our minds are always occupied. We build towers and we destroy mountains. We quit jobs and we get rehired in the very same job which we have been working for many years. And that is actually a proof that if we think, it's actually a proof that we talk to ourselves. We talk to ourselves more than we talk to anyone else in this world. We have so much conversations with self. Even as I speak to you right now, you are having a conversation with yourself about what I'm saying to you. Even those in places like Vescopis are expected to think to some degree. I am told of a story that once upon a time, a mental institution conducted a research on their patients. They decided to manipulate their eating schedule in order to see whether these people have been paying attention for the past 3 years, whether these people are able to notice any kind of a difference to the establishment, whether they are able to think outside the box. So instead of feeding them at 1 o'clock, as usually, they send them to the field to play a game of soccer. They starve them for 4 hours. And meanwhile, they change the canteen. They remove the door handle, and mounted it on the far side of the wall. Then they started to draw some lines that looks like bricks where the real door is. Then they pasted, they plastered on the wall and acted as if that was the door, and then they mounted the handle there. Then they let them getting stuck and getting starved where they were. And then they rang the bell after 4 hours, and everyone came running. Everyone came running and went straight to the fake door. And they started to pull the handle. They started to pull the handle, trying to get into the canteen because they were hungry. But then far, there was another young man. His name is Jimmy. So Jimmy was standing there with his hands in his pockets. And he was laughing at them. But he was one of them. Then the teachers looked at Jimmy. Then one teacher approached Jimmy and asked, Jimmy, why are you laughing? What's so funny? Then Jimmy said, Look at them. They are crazy. But the teacher says, Is it possible that one of them is able to think outside the box? He can realize that these people are wrong. Then he called the principal. He tells the principal this good news that Jimmy can think. The principal said, No, let me go and see if really Jimmy can think. And the principal approached Jimmy and said, Jimmy, why would you think that they are crazy? Jimmy said to the principal, The door is locked. And I have the keys right here with me. Well, that is what is taking place here. That's exactly the problem with the religious people here in chapter 22, where we just read. They think they have everything under control. They think they have the keys and everyone else is trying to open a locked door. These are people who have been thinking a lot, but they have been thinking only about their religion. They have been thinking only about themselves. And to some degree, they were thinking about the law of God. But even so, they were still thinking amiss. So let us consider this question this evening. What think ye of Christ? So that we will not be like them. So that we may not be those who are concerned about the things of this world. And are concerned about religion. And then, in order to just feel good about ourselves. So the question, what think ye of Christ? Is actually a question which says, what conversation are you having with yourselves about the Christ? Do you even know the Christ? What is your resolve in your mind about the Christ? Have you considered what he has done, what he is doing, what he is about to do? That is the question that is asked here. So, I want us to look at this question in three important facts. Three important points which affects from this question. First, is that this question is asked by Jesus Christ. This question is asked by Jesus. Secondly, this question reveals the identity of the Christ. Thirdly, this question cannot be ignored. So this question comes intentionally. It comes purposefully. This question comes to challenge their relationship with the Christ. This question comes purposefully and intentionally to us even this evening. It comes to challenge our integrity and our relationship with the Christ, to awaken our minds to the most important question ever asked, what think ye of Christ? Not to find out what is in our minds only, what is in our mind about Christ, but does really what is in our mind, what occupies our minds, is it really helpful? That is the question. Whether we keep every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because we are living in a very challenging time, dear brothers and sisters, where you must think of school, you must think of work, you must think of vacation, you must think of marriage, a friend in hospital. And all these things are part of our lives. You cannot escape these things. You cannot get rid of these things. But there are those who will only think of themselves, how to look good, how to be pretty, how to get rich. They even make songs, get rich or die trying. Because that is what occupies people's minds. And there are those who will spend their entire life committed to the things of God, but to find out they're only committed to the activities and Christ is not central in their minds. They think about church more than they will think about Christ. There is a difference. Thinking about church and thinking about Christ. So Christ is asking, Jesus is asking this question to these people, regardless of their religious activities, regardless of your religious activities. What think ye of Christ? So as you look at the background of the text we just read, this portion we have just read, we cannot help but see that Jesus had a large following. A large number of people came to see him. They came shouting and calling unto his name, calling him the Son of David, the Messiah. And among the people who came to see Christ, among the people who came to hear Jesus Christ, there were also the religious gurus of the day. These people did not come to Jesus for something that will benefit them. They come to ask Jesus questions so that they can trap Jesus, to entangle him, like you would put a trap for a rat. These are people who did not come to benefit spiritually or to have some kind of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive any kind of spiritual guidance. But they have come to trap him. They have no interest in him, no interest in his words, to find fault with him, to criticize his ministry. So the first group that comes to him, they come with a question in verse 16 to 22, it's a group called the Herodians. This is a group of Jews who oppressed the people and forced the people to pay taxes to the Roman government. They were claiming, they were trying to reconcile the people with the government. So they come to Jesus Christ with a political question, and the Bible tells us that Jesus silenced them. Then the second group is the theologians of the day, the Sadducees, the heretics of the day, the sect of the Jews who denied many biblical teachings that comes from the Bible. Teachings such as the resurrection of the dead, the mortality of the soul. So as you read from verse 17 to 33, you see that Jesus silenced them as well. Then the third group that came was the heavyweights of the day, the Pharisees. And in preparation of their question, or in preparation of coming to Jesus, the Bible tells us in verse 15 that the Pharisees went and plotted to entangle Jesus in his ways. They wanted to trap him, to ensnare him. But in verse 34 to 40, the Bible tells us that as the Pharisees heard that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, they also came up with their own question, a question about the law, and Jesus silenced them. So now, after Jesus silenced these people, after Jesus silenced this three group of people, then he comes to the Pharisees and he stands before them like the principal. He stands and asks this last but important question unto them: what think ye of Christ? He's asking this question to them, regardless of what they know about the law of God. So Jesus reveals his general concern about the Pharisees' mentality. But surely he is not asking this question only to the Pharisees, but he had us in mind. He had his people, his church in mind. He had this congregation this evening in mind. What think ye of Christ? Every generation in mind. What think ye of Christ? So the question is asked to reveal the serious nature of the error that was driving, that was going on there in their little system of religion. Because these were people who thought and claimed they were the teachers of the law, and they were teaching the people of God astray. So we can see then how unwise it is to say that great minds think alike, if such minds think alike. You can ask yourself a question: was it great minds thinking alike in Genesis chapter 3, which is why God poured a curse upon humanity? Was it great minds thinking alike in Genesis chapter 6, which caused God to say the wickedness of man was so great on the earth, and every intention of his thoughts of the heart was only evil continually? Was that great minds thinking alike? Is it because of great minds thinking alike that God sent his Son into the world, to come into the world so that whosoever believe in him may escape such thinking alike mentality, but to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, to think of his love, to think of his obedience, of his kindness, even the obedience, when obedience led him to the horrible death of the cross for our own sake? Is he not asking this question, what think ye of Christ, because great minds of the time were worried and thinking about religion and politics, claiming to be doing the things of God, but they failed to see the possibility that Jesus Christ, or Jesus himself, was the long expected Messiah, was to come into the world, that his people may come unto him, that he may give them rest and rest of their souls. He who came as Israel's strength and consolation, the hope of all the earth, the joy of every longing heart. So friends, this is not a question of opinion. This is a question of faith. What think ye of Christ? The question of faith. It is asked by Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of faith. Although it may seem here that he's asking for their view, it might sound like he's asking for their view, what think ye of Christ? But it's actually deeper than that. It's not asking for their view. It is good to know people's views, but this is more than knowing people's views. So in other words, in the flow of your ideas, what does the Christ mean to you? Does Christ mean something to you? Will you say, like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? But can you imagine? These people, they spent their lives looking at the ministry of Jesus, seeing the miracles, hearing his powerful preaching, but still they failed to think that it was possible that he was the Christ. So they come to him, they ask all the questions they can probably ask. But the question which came from Jesus was the most important question. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus is not asking to entangle anyone. He's not asking to trap somebody. But he's extending the grace of God unto this man. Jesus wants every man to think of him, to know of him. Not only his people, but every man, every tongue, and every tribe. So he extends the grace of God to his people. So, if Jesus Christ would do that, then we can see that it pleases God to extend his grace to people. But also God expects something from people. We can see that God wants people to seek of him, to follow him, to consider his Son, to consider the Christ. He gives everyone an opportunity to respond to Christ, an opportunity to seek the Christ. But man, in his sinfulness, man, in his foolishness, he decides to reject the Christ. Because what dominates man's heart is not the love of God. What dominates man's heart is not the love of God. But sin has entangled man, and man has put himself in the central part of his own life. What he will think of is only himself and nothing else. What dominates the heart of man is not the hunger for Christ, but materialism and the disregard to the word of God and God himself, pretense before God and before man. So Jesus is asking this question, what think you of Christ? In other words, what goes through your mind each and every day? Are you one of the people who forgets that you are saved? Are you one of the people that has put so much in your mind that you even forget to pray? Because you cannot pray if you have not been thinking about Christ. So in all that you do, is the Christ central in your thoughts, in every idea? Because my friends, not every good idea is a godly idea. But secondly, he asks, whose son is he? That is also in verse 42. Whose son is he? But in asking this question, or in extending this question, because it is the same verse, he's actually extending the depth of the first question. He brings clarity to the first question. He reveals the identity of the Christ. He wants people to see, he wants them to open their eyes, to see that among them stands someone they do not know, someone in whose sandals they are unworthy to untie. He identifies the Christ as Lord, in verse 42, as Lord, which will bring them joy and gladness in us if we are in Christ, because if he is Lord, we know that he is a Savior. He cannot be Savior unless he is Lord. You cannot have him as Lord unless you have him as Savior as well. You cannot separate the two. It's not either his Lord or Savior, but he must be Lord and Savior. So he says he is Lord. The Christ is Lord. That is Jesus telling these people. And then he asked this question to them, knowing what answer they will give to him, because it was known at the time that the Christ is the son of David. So immediately then, they give him the answer. In verse 42 it says, they said unto him, the son of David. And friends, that is the correct answer. And Jesus knew they would give him the correct answer. But you see, even so, a correct answer is not always enough. It might be a correct answer, but an incomplete answer. So it is possible to think right of Christ, but not completely. I will explain. So they had the right understanding that the Messiah is the son of David. But that understanding suggests to us then that they have not put that in their minds completely. They have not worked that out. What does it mean? They have not gone to each and every text which suggests that and read thoroughly what it means to them. They just knew the Son, the Christ is the Son of David. But how can it be the Son of David? We'll look at that. So they have not faithfully looked at it. So now Jesus is revealing something to them that they cannot afford to avoid about the Son of David. And that is his divinity. He is divine. His divine identity cannot be avoided. In verse 43, verse 43 says, he said unto them, how then do David say in spirit? How do then David in spirit says or call him Lord? First, what we see here is that Jesus says David spoke in spirit. So what he said, it came from God. It was not just David's thinking. It was not just David's capabilities of writing and talent. It came from God. He said it in spirit. But he says, how can David say in spirit then if this is his son? So Jesus is not actually disputing the fact that the Messiah is the son of David, because Jesus himself allowed people to call him the son of David. We remember in chapter number 9, he healed two blind people who cried to him and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. So he is the son of David, but it is not enough. You need to understand what does that mean. So he says to them in verse 45, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? So he's pointing out the fact that he's Lord. Not only that he's son of David, but he's Lord. But the question is, how can David call him Lord? Another wise man, wiser than me, of course, he described Lord, he says, is the richest of the Christological titles. And that is true, my friend, because it reveals the deity of Christ. And his deity is what affects our redemption. His deity is what affects our worship. Our salvation is impossible unless Jesus Christ is Lord. Our worship is useless unless Jesus Christ is Lord. So now you begin to realize what you should think of Christ. You must think of him as Lord. The incarnate Son of God. God who came from heaven and took upon himself flesh and took upon himself a form of a man, a form of a servant for our sake. And he made his dwelling among us so that he may make our dwelling with him as well. So he's saying to them, his beginning, the beginning of the Messiah, is not in Bethlehem, as we all know. It is not in Nazareth, as they thought. This one comes from ancient days. He's from the days of old. But he also reveals that people need to recognize his deity as well as recognizing his humanity. So he's showing how impossible it is then to think of the Christ and be right without thinking of him as Lord and Savior, fully man and fully God. He asks, whose son is he? In other words, what is his origin? What is his true identity? Indeed, he is the son of David. He identifies with David in the flesh. He comes in the line of David. He comes as a fulfillment. The root of Jesse, the righteous branch. But if that is all then, if that was all, David would not have said to him, Lord. If that's all he is, just the son of David, David was never going to say to him, Lord, because no Jewish man, no Hebrew man will ever call his son Lord. So there's something more here. So we realize that David was not referring to his son in the flesh, because he speaks of him seated above his enemies and having his feet upon them. He speaks of the Christ having dominion over all principalities and rulers in the heavenly places. He speaks of one from days of old, as I've said. He speaks of one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. The one who led his people from Israel through the wilderness. The one who opened the sea for them and they walked on dry land. He speaks of the one who was leading them to the promised land, which was actually a foreshadow of the things to come, especially for those who will come to him and believe in him and come to him in faith and repentance. So that is the correct view of Christ. So to think of him right, is to think of him as Savior. Think of him as the only object of your worship. Think of him as the judge who shall come into the world, the judge, the small and the great. Think of him as a Savior who saved you and now sanctified you through his word. Think of him as the Holy One of God. As the Bible says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So as you think of him, you will find it a blessing to realize that coming to him is more than anyone can think. Coming to him is such a great blessing which leads us to desire and draw near to him, to the proclamation of his words, coming to church, to the reading of his words at home and everywhere, because we have come to the Savior of the world. So here, let me give you a more reason we cannot afford not to think of Christ. Listen to the words of P.P. Warfield. Let me read for you. There is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must also be acceptable for Christ's sake, or we cannot be acceptable at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true just after we believe. And it will continue to be true for as long as we live. That is P.P. Warfield. So we cannot rest. You cannot rest until you come to Christ. You cannot rest in anything else but Jesus Christ. You cannot have your mind resting in thinking of anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. We must make much of him. But thirdly, I said that this question cannot be ignored. But realize that when we read then here in verse number 46, that the Pharisees, after realizing that Jesus is the Christ, they walked away. When the Pharisees realized the truth, they did the worst thing any man can do. They walked away from Jesus. They switch off. People these days, they just switch off when you speak of Jesus. The worst thing any man can do. The Bible says, verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more question. So they refuse to recognize him as the Christ. But the question that always remains, how long will you run away? How long will you walk away from him? How long will you remain in your sin? How long will you switch off on the Christ? Because, friends, your silence, whoever walks away from Christ and not thinking of Christ, your silence, as they are silent right now, your silence does not mean consent. Because we're living now in the days where there's this assumption that if you do not agree, you automatically agree. But that's not what we see here. They don't agree with Christ, it doesn't mean they automatically agree. People's lack of response to Christ is not an approval of what Jesus is saying. In other words, one needs to be vocal on what he thinks of Christ. They were supposed to respond. Jesus Christ was waiting for a response. This is a question. What think ye of Christ? Not walking away. Respond. What is in your mind about the Christ? And when you respond, such a response must come from the bottom of your heart. Because thinking of him will help you think of your own identity. If you think of Christ, automatically you think of your own identity with Christ Jesus. As you think of him, you begin to see him as the lawgiver and you as the lawbreaker. You begin to think of him as the lawgiver and you as the law rejecter. Him as the law keeper, yes, and you as the lawbreaker. And that puts you where you belong. And it puts Jesus exactly where he belongs. It reveals something that he is and something that we are not. It reveals that he is holy and we are sinful. He is right and we are wrong as we think of him. And if you cannot think of him in that way, just like these people, you will also walk away. So at this point, the Pharisees were supposed to admit their hypocrisy now, because Jesus Christ has confronted them. They were supposed now to admit their unfaithfulness to God, their unfaithfulness to the scriptures they've been reading all their lives. But they chose to walk away, to switch off. They chose to continue in what I would call spiritual suicide, if you will. Walking away from Christ, spiritual suicide. So they would rather continue with their religious activities. But the danger in taking such a decision, my friends, is that the body keeps on living. The activities keeps on getting done. But at the end, it's destruction. At the end, it's death. Just because you ran away from Jesus. Instead of running towards him, instead of running to his forgiveness, his death on the cross, which now qualifies us to be the citizens of heaven. Instead of realizing that you are weak, but he is strong. So as you read this book, this gospel according to Matthew, and you go through it and you get to chapter 28, you realize that this was actually Jesus' final one-on-one encounter with these religious people. So he wanted to leave them with this question, to help them to think outside the box, to see that the Son of David will not be a warrior like David and defeat his earthly enemies only, but he will be a shepherd of his people, the ruler of his people, the king of his people, a prophet, a priest, and a king. That he will not only be a warrior, but he will defeat sin and he will defeat Satan for them and reconcile them to their greatest enemy, which is God. God is the greatest enemy if you are in sin. Romans 5, verse 5, which was verse 6, says, while we're still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. And we read later in verse number 10, while we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. But these people, they simply walked away. And that's what happens when people come to Jesus for answers. Because these days there's so many questions, then they just come to find answers. But once they find the answer, the true answer that comes from God, they're not satisfied, then they walk away. They disappear. Because that answer that they will find does not penetrate through their hearts. Through the stubborn hearts, the answer does not penetrate. And everything then tends to be just head knowledge. And you die. And then you are just buried. And the answer you have received does not do any good. Does not transform you. Does not transform your heart. because the heart is stubborn, because you came just for answers. These people, they came to Christ unwilling to learn, unwilling to submit to his teaching, unwilling to obey him, unwilling to think, unwilling to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and consequently, people who walks away after hearing these words from Christ, after being given such an opportunity, they remain the enemies of God. So as they walk away, we realize that those who think less of Christ, they will not hear Christ speaking to them. They will not see Jesus Christ doing miracles in their midst. They will not see Jesus Christ saving their spouse. They will not see Jesus Christ healing their own cancer. Because they are unable to listen to Jesus, to think of Christ. And the only thing that they can do is just to complain and not appreciate the daily provisions of God, the breath that He gives us each and every day. So let us be reminded, friends, that we do not come to Christ just to acquire knowledge. We come to follow Him. We come to be led by Him like a shepherd leading his sheep, to ask questions which will help us to think right of Him, questions which should help us to transform us to the image of His Son. So they ignored Him. But here's my question. Can they say that they did not know Him? That they did not know that it's Him? Can they say they did not see the crowd spreading their jackets and branches on the roads in chapter number 21? Can they say they did not hear the songs, people singing, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the highest? Can they say they did not see the whole city stand up at his entrance, calling him Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, in chapter 21? Can they say they did not see him healing the lame and opening the eyes of the blind people in chapter 21, when he actually cleansed the temple which they actually made dirty by making it a den of robbers where they were selling goods, but he came? Can they say they did not see it? Can we say we have not heard? Can we say we have not seen the wondrous work of God? Can we afford not to think of such great salvation, my friend? His faithfulness in the times of need. His love, His care, His kindness, His patience, His grace, His mercies, which are new every day. Will you not think of your sin, which is now laid upon Him? Oh, to see my sins written on His wounds. Christ on the road to Calvary. One of the hymns says so. So first, what think you of Christ? This question is asked by Jesus. So each and every person needs to be careful how he answers this question. Secondly, this question reveals the identity of the Christ. Why? In order that you yourself may identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this question cannot be ignored. So, can I ask, what think ye of Christ this evening? Do you think of Him as Lord? Do you think of Him as ruler, as the shepherd of your life, as the shepherd of your soul, the only object of worship, the King of glory? Or do you still think of yourself as the King of your own life? The Bible says David thought of Him, and he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And he tells us that the prophet also thought of Him, saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And another prophet says, "O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you by no means least among the rulers of Judah? For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." But God also spoke of Him, saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am pleased." So friends, this is a plea, it's a call. It's a call to follow Christ in submissive obedience, to think of Him, to make most of Him. So the question is, will what you think of Him help you to worship Him in spirit and truth? Will that help you to surrender to Him and only Him, to obey Him? And will that help you to divorce the world of sin and the pleasures of this world? Will that help your thoughts to think of Him? Will that lead you to say, like the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Jesus says, when David thought of Him, he could only see Him seated above, enthroned, and having His enemies under His feet. So my question is, what thinketh thee of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Under His feet or reigning with Him? The question is, where will you spend your eternity? As you think of Christ, that should come into your mind. But Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are you a citizen of heaven or just a wanderer in this world, a world which shall soon be no more? What think ye of Christ? A question which comes from Christ, a question which reveals His identity, and a question that cannot be ignored. But above all, a question that deserves to be shared. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, this evening, as we have looked unto your word. Thank you for reminding us of this great question. A question which cannot be ignored, a question which is asked directly by Jesus, a question which identifies to us, or for us, the identity of Christ. It reveals the identity of Christ so that we may identify with Him, so that we may think right of Him, so that we may think of Him as Lord, the only object of our worship. Thank you, our Father, this evening. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lead us through the week as we think of your word. Preach this morning and preach even now. In Jesus Christ we pray. We all say Amen. Praise be the Lord. Let us close our eyes then as I bring the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace forever. Amen.